Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name's Ruben Nava. My partner, Jess Romero, he's with us, just not on camera, but he's here with us. And so we're here to bring you some Catholic intel. And both of us retired L.A. County deputy sheriffs. And, you know, we pride ourselves on being blue-collar Catholics. And as Jesse and Dan Schneider like to say, smash-mouth Catholicism. Good morning, Jesse.
Reporting for duty, sir. I'm 10-8 for Jesus, 10-8 for the Blessed Virgin Mary. We've got a good show today. Let's get to it.
Yes, we have a guest today. It's a friend of mine that I met during the retreat, the Curcio retreats. And David, are you on the line? No. Okay. He's going to be with us shortly.
Tell people what Curcio is.
Okay. Ruben. Yeah, it's a movement that started probably I should know the date, but it's back, I think, in late, whatever. It was started in Spain, and the movement moved all over the world.
Back when they were doing the Tridentine Mass.
Yeah. I'll tell you, it's brought a lot of people to the faith. A lot of I would say maybe at least half, if not more than half, come to Curcio and they had been estranged from the church or haven't been practicing their faith. And so it, you know, gives them a short course in the faith, and you know, and I'll tell you, the important thing is that we stay in communication with others. So we call it grouping, and we meet. I still meet with a group of guys, you know, every Saturday, and we talk about our faith walk, our journey, and we pray for one another, and we encourage one another. We keep each other accountable, and I know there's going to be a lot of people from Curcio listening to this, and. We have a guest on today that I met at Curcio. In fact, I was the rector that was leading the Curcio that weekend when he made his Curcio. And we just really hit it off. And then a couple, I guess maybe a year later, he kept working those like I did. He kept volunteering and working these weekends. And then when he finally put him in the conference room, he was sitting at my table. You know, he was my auxiliary. I was the table president. So he'll tell you about that. I think we have David on the line now. David, are you with us?
Yes, sir.
Good morning, David. I got Jesse Romero on the line, and I know that you're a fan of the show.
Oh, yes, sir. You got the big dog on the line.
Yeah.
Well, hey, welcome to the show, brother.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much, Jesse.
You know, I heard his story the other day, Jesse, as I was telling you, and I just thought the listeners need to hear this guy. This guy, you know, came from really humble beginnings, and it's amazing the growth that he's had in his faith since the time I've met him. David, tell us a little bit about your background, like how you grew up. You know, were you steeped in the faith, or did you grow up going to Mass all the time, or just were you just kind of a typical cradle Catholic, just kind of?
Well, I grew up in the barrio, man, I always went to Mass. I went to church with my grandmother took me to church. My mother took me to church, but I was always asleep, bro. You know, I believed in God, but it really didn't hit me. You know, I don't think I understood what Mass was back then. You know, but you know, my grandfather, he built his house right there in Buena Park.
Okay.
And there were dirt roads. So to me, you know, so my father grew up there, my mother grew up there, my uncles. And to me, the community was our neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
It was that's what held us together.
You know, just so David, just so the people listening that aren't from California, Buena Park, it's famous for Knott's Berry Farm, so that might give them a little landmark.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So you said you grew up in the barrio, you grew up in the neighborhood. Were you running around with the local gangs back then?
Yeah, mm-hmm. But I was, But it was considered more of it was a neighborhood. Yeah. It was more of families that grew up in that same area, and we stuck together.
I see.
You know, we stuck together, and I think those four streets that we had, that's what that was our community.
Yeah.
And we stuck together, but I don't think we realized what was keeping us together. Yeah. To me, back in the day, the streets were keeping us together. Uh-huh. Those four streets.
When did you finally?
But in reality,
I was going to say, when did you have that aha moment with your faith?
I didn't have that till later in life, Ruben. Oh. It was like I my godson, he got in a bad accident, and I didn't know what to do. You know, I always knew I had my faith always. It was there, but I wasn't pressing it. I wasn't trying to, you know, get closer. And when my godson had an accident, he was in Arizona.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what to do, Ruben. It was like, I really didn't know. So I dusted off a book that I had since I got married, and it was the Bible. So I just opened it up, brother, and I started reading from the beginning.
That's part of Jesse's story, right, Jess?
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Go ahead. I'm all ears.
And then so I started reading, and I read for about a year, and I figured to myself, you know what, I need to get some interpretation of what I'm reading, because if I keep reading and I'm trying to make it out for myself what it means, I knew I couldn't do that. I knew I had to figure out what I was reading, you know. So I went to Bible studies. I started going to Bible studies in Artesia, and that really helped me out.
Catholic Bible studies, right?
Oh, Catholic Bible studies, yes, definitely. Because I wanted to know what the church said. I want to know what the church interpretation of what I was reading.
Yeah. Okay, so when you came to Curcio, you were already, somewhat educated in the faith.
I was trying to.
Yeah.
I was trying to, you know, and one of my brothers, he asked me to Curcio, and he said, hey, why don't you come to Curcio? Mm-hmm. You know, and I said, okay, I'll try it. You know, he got me there. I thought it was going to be over in a 4-star resort or something like that. You know, I thought we were going to, I brought my swimming trunks and everything. I didn't really know what it was.
That's funny. It was at Divine Word, used to be a seminary, but Divine Word Retreat Center in Riverside, California. So let's say when you went there, what was your experience? Did you really go from your head to your heart, or did you really embrace it?
Most definitely, Ruben. What happened was, while I was at Crucio, I was like, I kind of was able to put it together, because at Crucio, what they do is they give you small courses in little bite-sized pieces, and those pieces kind of make a foundation for so that you can live your life. So once I was given those building blocks, I kind of reflected on the way I grew up and Mass and everything, and I started realizing that, hey, I need to change. I need to start pursuing. I need to start looking for God in my own life. Mm-hmm. And so once I started doing that, I figured that community that we used to have back in the day, it was all from God. It was all from Christ. But I just didn't see it back then.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Our community together, we would all go to Mass, but I didn't see it then, you know. And now I know that the camaraderie that we had, it's because of Christ. I think we're made to be social people, brother.
Right.
You know, we need to be social people.
And speaking of that, so you follow the tenets of Curcio, and you were meeting with your groupies regularly. Like, now tell us what happened during this COVID, the closures and whatnot. So what happened with your group then?
Oh man. When the COVID came, you know, we had to stop everything, you know, everything was stopped. We had to stop grouping. We had to stop going to Mass. And, you know, it had been about a month. And one of my groupies called me and he said, hey, you know, I need to get together because I feel myself falling. You know, I feel myself getting out of, you know, this routine that we had. And I was feeling the same way.
Yeah.
You know, we weren't grouping anymore. We weren't doing anything. We weren't going out, you know, to Crucio. We weren't going to Mass. And I was just slipping, bro.
You weren't doing any apostolic work?
No, I wasn't doing anything, you know. It was getting away from me.
Yeah.
So we ended up grouping in a parking lot.
Okay.
You know? So there was about four or five of us, and all of us were feeling the same way. We needed to do something. We couldn't let this go because Crucio had us, and
yeah.
we were all gung ho, and we were doing everything we could. But once everything closed down, it stopped.
Yeah, and it's important.
Let me jump in, Ruben.
Yeah,
you know what? David's saying something. This is so important. This is exactly the devil's tactics. This is why this whole thing about, you know, wear a mask, get 6 feet apart, you know, limit the people how could go to Mass. This is not political. This is not medical. This is diabolical. This is the work of Satan. Satan does not want people, just like David said, he does not want people to form community. That's a Greek word of the New Testament, koinonia.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want people to get together because the Bible says iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. He wants to weaken the body of Christ, and David figured this out. Congratulations. Ruben, we'll be right back. Take it away.
We'll be right back on the other side of the break. Hang on, David. We'll be
right on.
We'll talk to you in the next segment.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We are back, Jesus 911. We have a special guest. We have David Marquez, a friend of mine who's on the line with us. He's telling us his journey, and I brought him on because he is doing what we all need to do, apostolic action, things that building the body of Christ. And we were talking about his time with the Crucio, and it's a Catholic movement, and you know, we don't like to call it a retreat. Actually, retreat means to go backwards. We're going forward, and so you were at the point where you weren't meeting with your brothers that you normally meet with. But at some point, did you decide, hey, let's get together, you know, for some Bible study? What happened there?
We're in the middle of grouping. Well, now we're grouping in the parking lot.
Yeah.
We used to group at a restaurant.
Yeah.
And so we're in the middle of a parking lot, and one of my brothers, he tells me, he says, hey, we should start a Bible study, and I have some material here. So once he said that, you know, we ran with it. We took it, and I said, "Yeah, let's do it in our backyard." We weren't doing anything; the churches were closed,
yeah.
And you know, I figured it was just going to be a couple of us, you know, three or four of us, and we started with the Bible timeline,
mm-hmm.
And we started in my backyard, and we were only going to do it for 8 weeks.
Yeah, so people know, that's the Jeff Cavins Bible timeline, right?
That's correct.
Okay.
That's correct. So our first night we do it, about 20 people show up.
Wow.
And I'm going, oh my goodness. Yeah. I'm going, you know, what's going on here? I was expecting four or five people, and 20 people showed up. And that just goes to show you what, you know, what we were missing. Everybody was like, I want to show up. I need this also.
Mm-hmm.
So we started with that, and we went 8 weeks. And after 8 weeks, we decided we had to keep going.
Yeah.
So we ended up going 23 weeks of Bible studies in my backyard.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something I've never done.
Yeah.
You know, I've never done anything like this.
Right. And each person would take a week to study and then give a lesson? Or is that how you did it? Or
yes. So what happened was We have a core group that started it. You know, it was a couple of crucistas, a few crucistas. Well, mostly all crucistas.
Yeah.
And we decided we were going to take each week a different person would lead it, would facilitate the Bible study. And that way it would give us a little bit more time to prepare, to get better, have a better plan on how we were going to do it. And we all have different styles.
Yes.
You know, all four or five of us, a handful of us, have our different styles. So every time you come to one of our Bible studies, it's going to be a different style. And it works out great.
Yeah.
You know, because it's like a mixture.
Jesse and I are always exhorting people to pray their Bible daily. And that's the one thing that I think Catholics, they don't do enough of. And it's actually a joke, you know. I've heard like Scott Hahn talk about when he's going to do a talk. He said, okay, to a group of Catholics, get out your Bibles. And, you know, it's kind of a laughing moment because very few of them have their Bibles with them. If you went to a Protestant conference, every one of them would have their Bible. So so anyway, you told me about a young man that showed up to do some work around at your house. Now, that was a great story.
So, yeah, I always tell my wife, you know, I'm pretty handy, so I could pretty much fix anything around my house.
And by the way,
Dave,
tell the people what you do for a living, because, I think that's pretty cool.
I'm an air conditioning and heating contractor.
Yeah, but you have your own business, right? You employ people.
Yes, sir.
Awesome.
Yes, sir. There's six of us right now, and we have a shop, and you know, it's something that I'm passionate about. I love helping people. I love being able to fix problems. You know, I guess it's like I'm technical. You know.
Yeah.
So anything in my house that breaks down, I fix myself. I told my wife,
not me.
I said, if there's a technician at my house, I better be dead, because if I can't get it, then. So anyways, my garage door broke, and I tried to fix it, and I couldn't fix it. So my wife finally said, I'm calling someone. And, you know, I was a little bummed, you know. I was like, okay, you know, that's fine. I my pride was hurt, you know. But the guy came, and he fixed the garage, and I started talking to him about Bible studies, how we have Bible studies in the backyard. And I asked him if he wanted to come by, you know, because he seemed like he was pretty interested. And he told me, he goes, yeah, but I'm Catholic. And I said, well, we're Catholic also. But he was amazed that Catholics had a Bible study, and a Catholic would hold a Bible study in his backyard.
That's awesome, man. What an awesome story.
So he ended up coming back the next week, and we all greeted him, you know, and we eat before the Bible studies. We're Mexican. We always have way too much food. We eat before the Bible studies, he came and we fed him, and he was so happy.
What did he say about
his? We invited him to grouping.
The conversation with his sister. What was the conversation he had with his sister that he was?
So we invited him to grouping, and so he didn't. He said okay. He said, well, I'll go, but before he went to grouping, he called his sister in Oregon, and he said, hey, I found a group of, you know, men that want to group together. And they're holding Bible studies in their backyard. His sister said, "Well, they're Protestant. They got to be Protestant." So he comes over to our group and he starts talking to us. And he told us that he called his sister, and his sister says that we're Protestant.
Yeah.
So a bunch of the guys, we pull out our rosaries and we tell them, "You tell your sister we pray our rosary daily, and she'll know that we're Catholic after that." So he now knows that we are Catholic, and he made it to a few of the Bible studies after that, and we have so much food every time. Mm-hmm. He asked us, hey, you know, he said, we should probably be doing something with this food, because we have so much of it. Do you ever think about maybe feeding the homeless with the extra food? And man, that planted a seed, Reuben, mm-hmm. And that seed was in all of us, you know, because once he said that, there was, you know, 15, 20 people at the grouping, and everybody just kind of thought about that. Well, there's one woman that she helps out St. Vincent de Paul. She's one of our groupies,
uh-huh.
Or actually the women.
Yeah.
And she got a call, I think the next day or something, about a homeless veteran, and he was looking for food because they stopped their food services. They didn't have it no more.
Mm.
And she informed him that, you know, this is something that St. Vincent de Paul doesn't do. But she had a Bible study that's looking for some, you know, something to do, and maybe we could help out with her with that. So we got in contact with Rudy there, and he's a homeless veteran, but he has a voucher at a hotel, and there's about 50 hotel rooms that all have homeless veterans, and they don't have they had their food services stopped.
Wow.
So we get together and we are like, you know, okay, let's do something. And as a Bible study, we went ahead and started making meals for these homeless veterans. And it started around Thanksgiving, and we were all, okay, let's feed them this Thanksgiving, and then we'll be good. But no, I'm telling you, the Lord had different stories. They had a different plan for us. And we just started feeding these veterans more regularly. And then now we're gathering donations for grocery bags. So now we're giving them grocery bags of food every time we give them that hot meal. And it's like, oh my goodness. It's like, I'm just so amazed every time how just this backyard underground Bible study is able to do this. You know, I it's just amazing to me.
You were a violator, bro. That was, you know, against the governor's wishes. You were a super spreader. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I like St. Philip Neri. You know, what I see in David is just utter humility. You know,
he jumped right on.
Yeah, he doesn't take himself too seriously. He laughs a lot, you know, and he's happy. You know, he's genuinely happy. And people want what you have, David. And, you know, you don't get offended easily. And, you know, you don't expect people to praise you. You don't hold yourself in high regard. And that's what, you know, St. Philip Neri was all about, you know, saying of humility and gaiety, you know, you know, he laughed at himself.
Well, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And he just thinking about it, I'm just contemplating about it. It makes me happy. And I just love the Lord so much. I want to do his will.
Amen, man. And so now,
yeah, you could tell. I mean, I could hear it in your voice. I could hear it in everything that you're saying, David. I could see that you're a man sold out for Jesus.
And, yep. And David, you also so now you're also collecting furniture for these guys too, as well, right?
So yeah, it's funny how the Lord just fills your plate. You know, when you do his will,
yeah,
he's going to fill your plate.
Mm.
So we started feeding these homeless veterans, and we found a family of eight. They have six kids,
wow.
The mother and the father, and they were living in their car, and they got the voucher for the hotel, and now they got a voucher to get a house. So this veteran and his family, they just have the clothes on their back. That's all they had.
Wow.
So we spring into action, and we started gathering donations for, you know, beds, food, clothes, dressers. We just put the word out, and man, it brings me to tears to see how much the community around us helped us and said, hey, I have this, you know, I have an extra bed, I have that, and they're filling up my warehouse here, and, you know, I usually have air conditioning stuff in here, and they're filling up my warehouse with furniture and stuff for this family, and it's just amazing to see that.
Yeah. Like our good friend Steve Martinez says, you know, hey, when people say, hey, my plate is full, man, I can't take on anything, he says, well, get a bigger plate, you know.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that's what you're doing, David. You're helping these people who served us, and that's what's amazing. These people who gave of themselves to go keep our freedom. And we'll just can you stay on just a little longer, David? We're gonna wrap this up on the other side of the break. Okay. We're talking to David Marquez, a On Fire Catholic. And we'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
St. Augustine says it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. Hmm. We're talking to David Marquez, an On Fire Catholic, and he's he maybe have once been a low information Catholic. No more, man. He is he's out there learning his faith and spreading his faith, sharing his faith.
He's like a super spreader now for Jesus.
Yes.
He's a super spreader for Jesus.
That's
you know what I hear in David's voice, Reuben and David? I hear sheer joy. Mm. And you know what I mean? Because there's a lot of people that are following Christ or trying to follow the Lord that are not happy. And it turns people off.
Yeah.
And Reuben, you know, we've been around people that are very stuffy in the church. These guys know the faith like an encyclopedia, but there is absolutely no joy in their soul. And so they turn people off. And, you know, we've been around people. David, on the other hand, I mean, this is what really life is about. Saint Mother Teresa wrote a book called Simplicity. You know, we complicate our lives, and David has uncomplicated his life.
Yeah,
he works. He provides for his family. He says, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to help other people in the body of Christ. David reminds me of what Bishop Thomas Holmes said out here in Phoenix, Arizona. He calls all men, he calls us all to be joyful warriors. Mm. That's what I hear. David's a fighter, fighting the good fight of faith, but he does it joyfully. So Bishop Olmsted would call David a joyful warrior.
Nice.
Proceed.
Yeah, that's right. You know, he just like St. Alphonsus Liguori, he says, he who trusts in himself is lost. He who trusts in God can do all things. And I don't see any quit in David that you don't trust yourself. You put all your trust in God and just continually open yourself up to be that servant. Be that servant leader, you know, that Jesus calls us to be. David, so now you're feeding the homeless, feeding these veterans and homeless veterans, and you're setting them up in homes and they need furniture and clothing. Now, I know there's people on the chat that want to help. How could, and where can they send donations to? I know you're not an official, you know, 501c3, but you have these people who want to go ahead and do all they can for these people. How could they send things, you know, belongings, you know, kitchenware, furniture? Where can they send, you know, a donation? Can you?
I'm here in Anaheim. My shop is in Anaheim, and I'm always here. And my warehouse is ready to take any donations you have, and we'll take it to the homeless veterans here. Now, there's the Riviera family. They're getting their home real soon, and this is all the donations are going to go to them. But we also have other homeless veterans that are getting vouchers for homes also. So we could always use, you know, all the donations we can get. And if you want to drop it off at my shop, I'll always be here. You know, I'll make time.
How about, do you have a shop number that someone can call just to make arrangements?
Yes.
Yeah.
The shop number is 714-808-6422.
Okay. And also, you said that you're also taking donations to you have a Venmo account or something?
Yeah, we have a Venmo, and our Venmo is BP Catholic Bible study.
Mm. Okay, cool.
And I think Marquez is at the end of it or something like that.
Oh, okay, well, they're going to probably need to know, huh? They bring it up?
Anyway. Yeah, it's a BP Catholic Bible study, and that's the Venmo account.
Awesome. Okay.
Good job, brother.
And, man, this all started with family, brother. We were just a bunch of we just got together, and it just grew from there.
Yeah, that's awesome.
I definitely want to commend what you're doing. We need thousands of men like you that open up their heart to Jesus, and Jesus could take nobody and make him a somebody and share him with anybody. Continue what you're doing, bro. You're a light in the darkness out there.
Well, yeah. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Hey, David, you're inspiring me, man. I'm really do more after listening to you. I find myself that, man, I can do more. And that's what Lent is all about, is trying to get more and more like Christ-like.
Yes.
You know, fasting and almsgiving and what you're doing there. Yeah, you're giving of your treasure, your time and treasure to help the less fortunate, man. Matthew 25, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat, you know. When you took me in, I was a stranger, you took me in. Those are the things you're doing, man. And so you're one of the sheep. You're not going to be over on the left as a goat. No,
he's going to be on the right, dude, hardcore. Oh. I mean, he's doing exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ says at the general judgment. Hey, since you guys are both cursistas, let me mention it was started in 1948.
That's it.
Yeah. It was started in, it says, on the Spanish island of Majorca, a young men's Catholic action group planning a pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela begins a renewal strategy that turns into the worldwide cursillo movement. So it started in 1958 in Spain. 48 in Spain, yeah.
Awesome. All right, David. Well, I appreciate you calling in and taking time out of your day to be on the show.
Yeah, we'll have to do this again.
Yeah, you really encourage a lot of people. So keep up the good work, my friend, and we'll be in touch. God bless you, and we love you, man.
Keep the faith, bro.
Thank you very much. God bless you guys also. You guys are doing the Lord's work here.
Amen.
Thanks.
Glory to God.
Brother. Amen. Glory to God.
All right.
Ad majorem Deum gloriam. Ruben, let me just mention something today that I was reading at Mass. It's inspirational. It's from about St. Joan of Arc. St. Joan of Arc was a peasant girl from Domremy, France. She was 14 years old, get this, 14, when she heard the voices of St. Michael the Archangel, St. Catherine of Alexandria, and St. Margaret of Antioch. And they commanded that she go to Dauphin, the uncrowned prince, at Chinon, with a bid to save France from the English tyranny. So after his advisors confirmed Joan's virtues, she was given a position in the army. And she led the French in war against the English to defend France against English tyranny. And she had a banner. The banner that she carried is the same banner that Dave Martinez carries. It's the banner of Jesus and Mary. And eventually, St. Joan was captured. She was handed over to the British. And by the way, Britain was in the, it was Catholic Britain still. This was before the Reformation, mm-hmm. So these were Catholics. These are Catholics fighting Catholics over secular issues. So she's handed over to the British, who are Catholics as well. And they accuse her, the prelates accuse her, the bishops, of heresy and witchcraft, and they imprisoned her for 9 months. The trial records witnesses to her unswerving fidelity to the church. And despite the fact that many of the English prelates were trying to confuse her and demoralize her during court, at the end, she was convicted of being a heretic, and she was handed over for execution. Before Joan of Arc was burned alive, she told the Dominican priest, she said, "I pray, Father, that you go to the nearest church. Bring me a cross, hold it up level with my eyes until I'm dead. I would have the cross on which God hung before my eyes while life lasts in me." So they lit the fire. They began burning her alive. She stared at a crucifix right in front of her as she's tied down on a stake burning alive. And she called on the name Jesus Christ three times, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, guess what? These English bishops that condemned her as a heretic and condemned her as a witch, what happened? 25 years later, the Pope reversed the charges, and now we don't call her heretic Joan of Arc. We call her Saint Joan of Arc, and she's now being canonized as well. I just want to pray to her. Father in heaven, through the intercession of Saint Joan of Arc, I offer you the moments that all of us are misunderstood by our enemies, and we offer you all the moments that we're persecuted in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Hey, St. Bernard says that the martyrs' wonderful constancy could have only sprung from one source, their constant meditations on the wounds of Jesus Christ. The martyrs Amen. Were Christ's athletes. The martyrs were Christ's yes. athletes, his champions. While their blood gushed forth and their bodies were racked with cruel torments, their generous souls were hidden in the wounds of our Lord. These wounds made them invincible.
Mm.
So, St. Joan of Arc, pray for us.
Yes. Well, you know, there's this entire devotion, Reuben, to the holy face of Jesus. And that's what a lot of the saints and martyrs, they say that before they die, the reason they're able to endure the pain is they just fix on their mind, their imagination, they just fixate on the crucified Jesus Christ, the bloody corpse of Christ. And it's the holy face of Jesus and his holy wounds that gives a lot of people the power to persevere. Reuben, let me mention something for the Catholic men that'll be a little bit helpful. I think every Catholic man should have three types of men in their life. Number one, every one of us should have a Paul in our life. What does that mean? We need to have somebody older than us who's willing to give us good advice, kind of like a mentor, usually a father figure, you know. It's not necessarily somebody who's smarter, more educated than you. It's just somebody who's already has life experience. They've already been down the road.
Yeah.
And yeah, somebody like they're willing to share their strengths and weaknesses because, you know, somebody who's willing to share their life lessons with you. Second type of man you should have in your life is a Barnabas. What does that mean? That's a soul brother. That's somebody who loves you to the point where we're going to say, dude, knock it off, man. You're neglecting your wife. You know, don't get me into that bull. Get back to Mass. Mm. Start praying the rosary. All of us need a Barnabas, kind of a soul brother that walks with us and encourages us. Then we all need a Timothy. That's somebody younger than us who we can help build up, encourage, teach, correct.
Right.
So let's try to have those three men in our life, Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy.
Amen. You're listening to Jesus 911. We will be right back on the final segment. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And we had a guest on today that is doing phenomenal work for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we give him props. And I know that the information has been put on the chat if you wanted to donate to the
Reuben, I'm going to tell you, me and my wife, I need to talk about this all the time, but there's going to be tens of thousands of, I mean, just a multitude of people like David's in heaven. What do I mean by that? These are people, you know, they didn't go to, you know, Loyola University and, you know, get advanced degrees, and they're not working for the diocese that, you know, Catholic Relief Services or something. These are just Catholics that God has shown himself to them through the sacraments, through their faith, through their prayers. And God takes simple people like David, and he starts doing extraordinary things. Heaven is going to be filled with a bunch of Davids that are humble, unassuming, and joyful in the midst of all the garbage that we're living through right now. Just they haven't lost their peace, and they just plug away. Once they encounter Jesus, day in and day out, they just plug away for the kingdom of God. Yeah, Terry, Reuben, what a blessing that he was for these two segments.
That's right, Jesse. You know, what you talked about on the last segment about the three people you want in your life, yeah, that's... you know, that some of the great people who teach leadership, you know, that they say the same thing. You know, there's a third, a third, a third. The bottom third, you help them to succeed. That you bring them up, you pull them up, and you give them instruction, you give them mentorship. Then there's the other third that you would call the Barnabas, you know. So the first group I said was the Timothy group, and then the second group, the Barnabas group, where those are kind of like your equals. You're running with them, you know. This is what we call in Crucio, our groupies, you know, the people that we associate with, you know. Even our Lord sent out the apostles two by two. He didn't want us to be alone. And then the third group was those that are going to mentor you. The ones who have been there and done that, the ones who have paved the way, and you know, in our faith.
Yeah, they have life experience. I call that, you know, what degree they have is the viejos, like myself, I'm getting a viejo too. We have what's called TOE, T-O-E. What does that mean? You don't get that in college. It's called time on earth.
Time on earth, yeah.
Time on earth.
That's this gray that you see in the beard here, and that's wisdom, right?
Well, that's what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. For some people, it's wisdom. For some people, it's stupidity. Hey, Ruben, let me just mention something about the last segment. The last segment is kind of heady, so I'm just going to recommend it's Lent. It'd be a good read so you could kind of understand where we're at right now in 2021. There's a papal encyclical that was written back in
1864.
I'm looking right here. Mine says 1907.
Talking about Pacendi. I was talking about the syllabus. Okay.
Yeah, 1907. It says Syllabus of Modern Errors, 1907. Pacendi was before that, right?
No, Pacendi was in 1907, and the Syllabus of Errors was by Pope Blessed Pius IX in 1864.
Okay. I'm reading mine right here. Both of them say 1907. Encyclical letter. But here's the bottom line. It's an encyclical letter. It says here Pope Pius X. And it wrote about some of the things that were starting to happen in the Catholic Church almost more than 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to get a good grasp of the strategies of the devil, the evil one, and what he's used, this is a good thing to read for Lent. It's not that thick. It's very thin. You can get through it. You know, carve out 2 hours on a Saturday or in the evening and stuff and go through it. I'm looking at some of the things. Mine's all marked up because I've been through it meticulously. The Pope warned us that there would be this evolution of dogma. What evolution of dogma? What does that mean? People will start saying, oh, well, doctrine and dogma, you can change those things. I'm looking at it in the next page. People would contest one day in the future that the Catholic Church is the one true faith. We see that right now. Next page. People would say that the religious experience supersedes sacred tradition. That's happening right now. The Pope writes, faith and science would be pit against each other. You know, the modernists always say, you got the historical Jesus and the Christ of faith. Again, that's false. All truth comes from God. Ruben, as I look at this thing written, you know, way over 100 years ago, the methods of the modernists, what would they do? They would take over the schools of theology, it says here. Here's another one. One of their other methods is this. It's called the principle of immanence or pantheism. God is in everything and everything is in God. Everything is divine and even your experience is divine.
Mm-hmm.
We see that today. That's especially very strong in the Eastern religions. Here's another one. Another thing that we're warned against, that the Bible will one day not be considered divine revelation. We see people saying all the time, Father James Martin and others, that's wrong. We just got to change that. It's wrong. Another thing here, I'm reading from the actual encyclical, that modernists would one day say that sacraments don't give you sanctifying grace. This is a good read for Lent. I went through it years ago. Mine's all marked up. It's called, let me read it. It says, Encyclical Letter of Pope Pius X on the Doctrines of the Modernists, Pascendi Dominici Gregis, and Syllabus Condemning the Errors of the Modernists, Lamentabili Sani, July 3rd, 1907. Maybe that when it was...
I think he's building Pope Pius X. Pope St. Pius X was building on Blessed Pius IX's 1864 Syllabus of Errors.
Okay. That's probably it.
And then he wrote, you know, Pius IX wrote about 80 of them, 80 things and such as, I'll give you one here. All the truths of religion proceed from the innate strength of human reason. Hence, reason is the ultimate standard by which man can and ought to arrive at the knowledge of all truths of every kind. And, you look at what St. Thomas Aquinas says. He believed that for the knowledge of any truth whatsoever, man needs divine help, that the intellect may be moved by God to its act. And he also, in the wider context of his philosophy, you know, Thomas Aquinas held that human reason without supernatural aid can establish the existence of God and the immortality of the soul. For those who cannot do not engage in such strenuous intellectual activity, however, these matters are also revealed and can be known by faith. And you know, the modernist disregards faith. You know, they want things proven. You know, and this all comes.
They want to put God in a test tube or God on a petri dish, and if you can't do that, then they're going to say, well, we don't think, you know, they're going to question everything that you say. And the essential error of the modernist Catholic is this. This is in a nutshell, it's very simple. They rely on their human understanding above and beyond divine revelation. And divine revelation comes from sacred tradition and sacred scripture. And the perennial, which means the constant teachings of the Roman pontiffs. The constant, not the break. Not the new novelties, the constant. And this is what modernists essentially reject. They accept their own understanding of things above and beyond what I told you, tradition, scripture, and magisterium. Modernists accept their own, they will rely on their human understanding of God, of the sacred, and oftentimes also modernists, they put the natural before the supernatural. They'll say things like, well, I know you believe that Jesus walked on water. It's written in the Bible. But really, let's look at it this way. Maybe there was some rocks there, and our Lord looked down, and he saw where the rocks were right. They were right there to the edge of the water, and he was stepping on rocks. So from the people on the shore, it looked like he's walking on water, but he actually knew where he was stepping. It was on rocks. So that's modernism, Reuben. Everything that's supernatural and everything that's mystical, they question. Because, again, they've lost their supernatural faith.
Yeah. And if anyone wants to read the article that we pulled up, by Dr. Peter Kwasniewski, who we've had on the show. He's a friend of the show. It's called A Syllabus We Should All Be Studying, and it's he can find that on 1 Peter 5. And one of the quotes in his article is it says that all this, and he's quoted from another book that it's written by, you know, Pio Nono Halley's. It's called A Short History of the Papacy in the 19th Century. But in any case, the quote says, quote, all this alarming news of revolution and rebellion succeeded in convincing Pius IX that liberalism, the synthesis of the 18th century encyclopedists, philosophy recast in political form by French revolutionaries, was truly the error of the century, an error he was duty-bound to condemn once again by drawing the attention of Catholics to all the forms, sometimes subtle ones, that this tendency could assume in the concrete. Sometimes when people, they say, well, give me an example of modernists, and we probably all heard it. Maybe if your antennas weren't in tune, maybe you didn't catch it. But, you know, I've heard it. The most common one is when Jesus feeds the multitudes, and they said, well, it wasn't really a miracle. The miracle was that everybody had this food that they had stashed away, and they stopped being mañosos. They stopped being greedy, and they pulled it out and they started sharing with them. That's the real miracle. And I nearly got up and walked out of that when I heard that a priest say that one time, Jesse. And I said,
I don't blame you.
What am I doing here? why am I?
Yeah.
It's going to destroy the faith of the little ones. You know, they hear that stuff, and for people who don't know their faith. So that's the danger of it.
Yeah, and Reuben, that's in a nutshell, liberalism is modernism. and liberalism, this is exactly what Pope Pius the 11th, this is why he instituted the Feast of Christ the King. Mm-hmm. He instituted it against liberalism, liberal thought, because he knew that liberalism and modernism denied Christ kingship and power over human society. And so this is one of the reasons why that encyclical was written.
Just tell us what the three M's are we need to watch out for.
The three M's. Remind me.
Modernists. Muslim.
Modernists, Marxists, and Masons.
Mason.
These are the three M's that we will be fighting until the second coming of Christ. Modernist, Marxists, and Masons. Reuben, take it away.
All right. Hey, thank you for listening. We appreciate your patronage. If you like what you hear, hit the like button and share it. And we appreciate you. Stay tuned in to your faith. Let's keep up our rosaries and our Lenten devotions. Get to Mass as often as you can. Receive the sacraments. Bring you that supernatural grace. Stay tuned for Hands On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Midwest Command Center. We are 10-7. We are out.
Out, dude.